All right, Luke chapter 2. In your Bibles, please, this morning. Luke chapter 2. What a great crowd we have this morning. Thank you for being faithful to church. I want to encourage you to be faithful each and every single week, as every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to come and be faithful to God's house. But thank you for being here this morning. And it's just a joy to be able to have an opportunity to look at God's Word again. We began a series a couple weeks ago called We Beheld His Glory. And obviously we're beginning with the beginning of Christ's life on earth. He had no beginning, amen? But we're beginning with his life on earth. We have been preaching a couple messages regarding that. And I mean, they have gone hand in hand with our Sunday school messages as well, because we've been preaching about the birth of Christ in Sunday school as well. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 again today. Luke chapter 2, again, in verse 1, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read through verse 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We touched on this passage of Scripture a couple weeks ago, verses 1 through 7, but we really focused on verses 8 through the rest of the chapter a couple weeks ago when we were in this chapter. Today I want to look really at the beginning of it. We'll touch on some others as well, but I want to look at the beginning of it. Title of the message today is "Things Are Not Always What They Seem." Things are not always what they seem. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. I need you this morning. And I just pray you'd help me to say what needs to be said this morning, and in the way that it needs to be said. Help us to listen and to apply. If there's needs here this morning, I can't meet them. Lord, maybe somebody needs to be saved. Maybe somebody needs to be encouraged or convicted. Lord, maybe somebody needs help. But we just, as I prayed earlier in this service, we just give the day to you and ask you to work how you desire. And may we set aside the distractions. May we not be a distraction ourselves, because others need to hear what you have to say. But help us also not to allow the distractions of our lives, of this world, to interfere with what needs to be said. May we commit now, at the beginning of the message, to determine to listen to what you have to say for us. And Lord, may I be out of the way in Jesus' name. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Things don't always go as we plan it, do they? Anybody with me on that? Things don't always go as we plan it to go. I'm going to give the illustration that I had in mind for this morning, but the Lord gave me another illustration this morning due to a certain situation that had happened, so I'm going to give that one as well. We were in Arkansas, living there for 7 years, and we were traveling to Indiana for Christmas. And it was a headache getting everything together to go. But we finally did. And the vehicle had way more luggage than it needed to have. Anybody with me on that? The vehicle had way more presents than it needed to have. And we came back with more presents than we brought. And they all broke a month later, you know. Then finally, as we get on the road, we get about 45 minutes down the road. We lived in Batesville. This place was, that we got to was Ash Flat. And Ash Flat is north of Batesville, about 45 minutes. And this is just podunk country. I'm talking, you know, it's you're out in the sticks. And where we lived was the sticks. And then it was even worse where we were traveling through to get to Indianapolis. But I got a call from my neighbor. We didn't have a neighbor, but the closest person. And he said, hey, your garage door's open. What? Okay. So we drove back home. Because we're in the sticks. Okay. It's not safe to leave a garage door open anywhere. But anyways, we got back there and shut the garage door. But I went inside to get a cup of water. I had one of those cups that had a lid on it, a straw. So I went inside to get a cup of water. And the water didn't turn on. And it was about 15 degrees outside. So I knew my pipes were frozen. So I thought, oh, no. And I just said, we're probably not going to Indiana. My family was outside. I had a salamander heater. Some of you know what those are. They're gas burners, basically. And you can turn those on and this flame comes out. So I do this in like 5 minutes. I grabbed it. I went upstairs. I plugged it in. Not safe with diesel fuel. But anyways, and I turned that thing on and went back down, and immediately the water started turning on. I was like, praise the Lord. So then I opened the attic and let the heat on in the garage, and I knew it would be okay. So then we take off, and my wife's like, well, it took so long. And I told her, she's like, you did that quick? I said, yeah. So we took off, and we went. And I called my somebody in the church and said, hey, I need you to check on the house just to make sure everything's okay. And so by this time, it's dark, and we get to a little town before Ash Flat, so we didn't quite get 45 minutes, we got about 30 minutes down the road, and we get to a city or a little town, and a cop pulls me over. I was not speeding, a cop pulled me over. Pulled me over because my light on my license plate was broken, and it was dark, you couldn't read it. So he just said, hey, I'm just giving you a warning, and can you give me your license just so I can check things out? I was like, okay, yes, sir, whatever. So he did. And then he said, I'm going to have to keep your license. And I said, for what? And he said, there's a warrant out for your arrest. But I'm not going to arrest you. I'm just going to take your license. She's going to have to drive. I was like, well, this guy's doing his job. He's nice, but he's mean. Okay, whatever. So, because what warrant for what? Anyways, so long story short, there was a court order for me to go to court for a stop sign that I had ran 2 years before that. It was almost 3 years. After 3 years, it's gone anyways. And I had paid the ticket. But something got messed up in the system. And so they assumed that I avoided paying the ticket. Your option there is either pay a ticket or go to court. I paid the ticket. There's a cop in our church, and I called her. So at that point, I said, let's go home. Anyways, when my wife looked at me, she goes, I don't think God wants us to go to Indiana. I said, I think you're right. So we went back home. And she drove, by the way, back home. But and she drove for the next 2 weeks, so we got the same figured out. The cop dug into everything, and she found out, oh, nope, here it is. You paid it. This never should have happened. The lesson is, Brother Tad, because I was a pastor back then, the lesson is, Brother Tad, you shouldn't run stop signs. I was like, yes, ma'am. But be sure your sins will find you out, right? So things didn't quite go as we planned that day. Not at all, actually. Her family, her parents, and her brother's family drove to Arkansas and had Christmas with us because we couldn't make it up there. It was a blessing. This morning, it's about 9:15, and I mean, we're getting close to church. I need to have my mornings, my Sunday mornings. I got to focus. I got to prepare. I got to pray. All these kind of things, and it's getting down to crunch time. I'm going to talk to a bunch of people who don't really want to hear what I have to say, and so I got to put a lot of prayer into it. I winked when I said that, by the way. And my daughter is taking care of a cat for a couple different people. One of the ladies that she's taking care of a cat for while she's out of town, I guess, is out on the highway out towards Tonganoxie, but this highway right here that goes past Speedway. And it's about 10 minutes out that direction. She calls me at 9:15. She says, "Dad, I'm stuck in the mud." I said, "You're stuck in the mud? What? What are you doing?" And then, you know, figured out everything that was happening. So it's 9:15. Church is starting at 10. And I've got my suit on. And she said she's in the mud. So I'm like, okay. So I run home. I grab my toe strap and some boots, some mud boots. And I'm like, well, I don't have time to change. If I get dirty, I'll change when I get home. If it looks like it's going to take too long for me to help her, which we're just going to leave the car there and she can get in the truck with me and come back. When I got out there, this road, this gravel road, this part of the road was muddy. I mean, slick and just a mess. And probably because she was peeling out her tires, just working up all the muck. No, I'm kidding. But anyways, I got there and it's raining and I get my boots on. She's taking pictures of me and I take my suit off, my tie off, I throw it in the truck, and I had to get on my knee to look underneath to figure out where to put the toe strap because they don't have anything on that frame for it, and figured that out. And anyways, we got her out. I got in my truck, I put it in four-wheel drive low, and I pulled her out and told her what to do, and she did a good job about how to turn the wheel and when to spin the tires and when not to spin the tires, that kind of thing. And so we got her out and got her home, and I got here just in time for Sunday school to start. I had to change my clothes. I got mud all over them. My wife still doesn't know what happened, I don't think. She's downstairs teaching class. She picked out a beautiful, I mean, just a very nice Christmas outfit for me to wear today, and I'm not wearing it. But things don't always go as we plan for them to go. In life, more seriously than some of those things, things don't go as we plan for them to go. Things don't work out the way that we intend for them to work out. You've had loved ones pass away that wasn't in your plan. You've had financial situations occur that was not in your plan. You've had health problems come up that wasn't in your plan. Had friends forsake you or family members hurt you. That wasn't in your plan. You've hurt people. You've said things that were hurtful. You didn't plan to do that either. Things don't always appear how we initially thought they appeared. Things can be deceiving. Sometimes we try to deceive maybe in Christmas time a way that you wrap a Christmas present for somebody. Sometimes you'll do the gift inside the gift inside the gift inside the gift. Sometimes you'll put something in a big box. It's really this tiny little thing. You know, you may deceive the packaging. It might be a square gift in a triangle package. You get the idea. You're just deceiving somebody by what you have done. Sometimes there are things in our lives that do not appear exactly what they are. And the presentation of Jesus Christ to this world was not the way that any of us would have planned it. We just sang a song. I didn't intend the message this way. But how should a king come? And it's kind of a storyline type song and just kind of a one of those, you know, get you into the story. And maybe some would think that he'd come as a royal king. Some would think that he would come with fanfare, with applause, and with tapestry and with all this glory, but he came as a baby in a manger, not just in a manger. We're talking about in a stable, in a crude animal stable, and most likely a stone manger that was made as a feeding trough for animals. It didn't come exactly as maybe some would have planned. In fact, the Israelites were not expecting this at all. And at first glance, the look of the manger scene may have been deceiving. And as we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour, every aspect of Christ's birth, every single detail of Christ's birth had prophetical and spiritual significance to anyone who reads God's word. So let's take a look at this in verse 1 of our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So what appears to be is it appears to be a royal decree. And a decree is an imperial order. Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman he was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. Established the first firefighting force, first police force in Rome. He commanded hundreds of thousands of soldiers. He maintained the Roman roads throughout all of his empire. And so that's why the decree that all the world should be taxed, all of those under the Roman Empire would be taxed. He had this sovereign decree. You know, in our lives, oftentimes, our demands, the demands of society, the declarations of society, the decisions of society, the way of thinking, their narrative is in opposition to the plans that maybe we have made in our lives, but nothing takes God by surprise. Are you with me this morning? God knew that our garage door was going to be left open. God knew that I was going to have a frozen water pipe on that same day. God knew that I was going to get pulled over. Only God and the computer knew that my payment didn't go through. God knew all of those things. God knew that Autumn was going to get stuck in the mud this morning. I love you. Sorry to embarrass you. See, now everybody knows, so you don't have to, like, you know, tell everybody when they ask you. You're still going to have to talk to them because they're still going to bug you. But God knew all these things. God knew your financial problem was going to come up. God knew your health situation, right? God knew about the loved one who was going to pass away. Nothing takes God by surprise. And notice that this sovereign decree, well, we'll see here in a minute, that this sovereign decree was a tool that God used in order to fulfill prophecy. This decision that some man made was a decision that God used to fulfill his prophecy. Oh, look, this happened. Watch what I can do with it. Life is full of unavoidable circumstances. Go to Isaiah 40, if you would. I want to see these verses here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. The Bible says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" Well, the answer is no one can. I mean, but who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And to who taught him in the paths of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. God is God. There's no one above him, right? Verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." The nations, in other words, are just like dust to God. They're nothing to him. Think about an unavoidable circumstance for Joseph. If you know your Bible, Joseph was sold into slavery, separated from his family, but there became a great ruler that was able to save his family during the famine years later. I think about David, who arrived at the battle to check on his brothers for his father, and he ended up fighting Goliath and defeated him. Think about Daniel, who was taken captive into Babylon, but we have some miraculous stories out of the book of Daniel, and Daniel would receive a great prophecy given to him by God. Think about Esther. The placing of Esther as queen of Persia, saving her people by exposing the wicked Haman to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom. These are all unpreventable circumstances that affected their plans but benefited them in the end. I said these are all unpreventable circumstances that affected their plans. I don't think Joseph was planning on being sold as a slave. I don't think that Daniel was planning on being taken captive into Babylon. I don't think that Esther was planning on being forced into being, it may seem like it's a beautiful thing, but it was wicked, the wife of a wicked, evil king. And there's unpreventable circumstances that we all have that affect our plans, but God intends for them to benefit us in the end. You believe that this morning? Somebody said anything out of our control is in the will of God. I think about the Charlie Brown Christmas special where Charlie Brown just couldn't get into the Christmas spirit. And so his little friend Linus said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." But you know, God can take our problems and turn them into something wonderful. This was not in the plans of Joseph and Mary. This decree was not in the plans. The circumstances were not in the plans. Joseph was to go to the city of his ancestors. And he went, trusting God. And yet, think about the ruler that made this decree. Here's what's amazing about it. See, Proverbs 21 verse 1 says this: "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Cyrenius, the one who made this decree, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And he was twice appointed governor of that area. And history tells us that this taxing that we're familiar with was actually decreed twice. Here's what's beautiful about this whole story. It was decreed once in 8 BC. And then it was decreed later on as well in 6 AD. So this happened twice in their history. Okay? And the taxing was decreed twice, but did not hit Palestine. It was decreed in 8 BC, but it did not, that taxing, I mean, they didn't have the internet back then, right? And so it took a while. So that taxing did not hit, it did not hit Palestine. It did not hit the news of Joseph and Mary until a couple of years later. So everything had to fall into place at the right time. And when the fullness of time was come, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, and to think that God moved the most powerful ruler at the time, several years before this event, to do a taxing which would have effect on this family a couple of years later and fulfill God's prophecy that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem when he was born. This is a miracle, amen? This is God working. Look at verse 3. "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." The verse that comes to mind right here is Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Acts 15:18, turn there if you would. Acts 15:18. Things aren't always how they appear. Things don't always work according to our plans. Acts 15:18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." What an important truth that is. So, I've put some emphasis on prophecy regarding the birth of Christ over the last couple of weeks. I want you to go to John 7, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I hope you don't mind using Bibles in church, amen? John chapter 7, look at verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? This is prophesied that Christ will be born in Bethlehem, and well, he was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, a very hilly region, had steep V-shaped hills. It was naturally terraced to avoid erosion. It was an ideal place to shelter sheep. It was only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, but being 6 miles from Jerusalem in terrain like that, it was a challenge to travel to. Bethlehem's name means house of bread. Nazareth's name means the guarded one. Jesus would be born here in the house of bread. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Jesus would later on say in John chapter 6, verse 32 to 35, he would later on say that Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I want you to get this picture here, okay? He's born in a stable. Look at verse 6 of our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Let's look at these verses, "And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Picture this, a stable, most likely a cave, not a very welcoming place for a baby. When our kids were born, the hospital room was very clean. I'll never forget the where Autumn was born. This was a room it was huge. It had this bed in there. And so while my wife is struggling, I'm just sleeping. I'm kidding. But, you know, it had this computer, monitor TV screen type thing on an arm that kind of swiveled in the room that I could use for whatever I wanted. I worked on my messages on that computer. I worked on different responsibilities that I had on that computer. And then, you know, if I wanted to relax and watch something, I was able to do that. And it was just a very clean place. It wasn't a stable. A stable that was rugged and dirty and nasty. It was night. It was dark. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And it was just not a very welcoming place. It wasn't exactly what they thought it would be. The birth of their son wasn't exactly in their plans. Not at all. I mean, Mary had just received news from an angel. We talked about it this morning. Mary had just heard Gabriel say that he's going to be great. He's going to be the son of the highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of David, his father. But this didn't look like that was going to happen. She was told, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." But nobody knew they were there. They were alone. They were told that he was going to be God in the flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. But it didn't appear that it was the present that they were expecting. And I said it last week, Christmas is not about presents. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. It's about his presence in our lives. That's what it's about. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, verse 7. There are different people who have different opinions on this. But they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Some would say that these would be the rags by which they would wipe off the animals' mouths. But more than likely it was that he was wrapped in the manner that they wrapped a body for burial. Strips of cloth at his very birth, we are reminded of his death. Because Jesus was born to die for our sins, wasn't he? Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles. I can't believe how much we're using the Bible in church. It's like saying, I can't believe we're using a basketball to play basketball. What else are we going to use in church? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Not what we would have expected, but this was in God's plan. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was content with the stable when he was born, so that we could have a mansion when we die. Christ was content with the stable when he was born, and he was content with the cross when he died, so that we could have a home in heaven. Then tells us in that verse, and we touched on this last week, that there was no room in our text in chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. I asked the question, I'm going to ask it again. Do you have room for Jesus? I'm not trying to be cliche. I'm not. I'm not trying to be repetitive of some catchy phrase. That's not it at all. The materialistic man has no room. Say, what do you mean? Bible says in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those who are so caught up with the things of this world and with making money and with living their lives, they're materialistic. So they want to get all they can get. They can't take any of the things of heaven with them. It's all going to be burned up. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that the things of this world are going to be burned up, it's going to pass away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But the material man has no room for God in their lives. I've been told by individuals, I have all of this, what do I need God for? I have all this money, what do I need God for? Well, because you're going to go to hell. You need God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can bless us in this life, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can't buy heaven. You can't. There's a lot of people that have a lot of money, but they can't buy it. You can't work your way to heaven. There's a lot of hard workers in this world, but they can't work their way to heaven. You can't just inherit it just because you were created. Because the Bible says we are the son of, the Bible says that without Christ, the Father's our devil, we're born in sin. I have a home in hell awaiting me if I don't have Christ as my Savior. But I was saved when I was 6 years old and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I called upon him to save me. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God. I'm joint heirs with Christ. Now I do inherit heaven. But not because of me. If you don't know for sure heaven's your home, I want you to understand it can be. But don't say, well, I'll get around to it later. The Bible says you know not what a day may bring forth. Your life is but a vapor. It's here and then it vanishes. It's gone. You don't know what's going to happen today. Again, the whole point of the message, life doesn't happen exactly how we expected it to. You don't know what's going to happen. You may have your plans, but God has his plans. And there's certain things that can happen that you have no idea of. If you die without Christ, then you spend an eternity in a place called hell. You say, well, that is cruel. That's exactly why Jesus came, because he loves you and wants to give you a home in heaven. That's not cruel. That's the opposite of cruel. The intellectual man has no room. Somebody, I've known some intellectuals, they try to reason Christ. sorry, you can't reason a virgin birth. You can't logically explain God said, let there be light, and there was light. You cannot debate and argue. Christian, listen, you can't lay out facts and evidences. There are evidences of the existence of God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's pretty evident that there's a creator, designer out there, but you can't explain it. You can't say, this is how it all happened. God said, let there be light, and here's all the details. No, he said, let there be light. There was light. You can't explain walking on water. It's a miracle. For by grace are you saved through intellect. No. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith. And everybody practices faith in some form or fashion, in something or someone. Everybody practices faith. You have faith those chairs are going to hold you up, so you're sitting in them. You have faith that certain things are going to happen. Your car is going to run. We practice faith in certain things. And in somebody, evolution, I think it requires more, I'm going to call it ridiculous faith than faith in creation, designer God does. But to believe that, you know, I came to existence from a monkey is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. This one cell just kind of came to being because of some gases. Well, where did the gases come from? Well, nobody can explain. But eventually it all came to intellect and order and design. And yet the Bible says that God created something out of nothing, but there was a designer. I have an Apple Watch on right now here, and thankfully, Siri is turned off and she's not responding when I say her name, like it happened one time when I was preaching. And she says, I don't think I can accomplish that, or whatever she said at that time. I was like, but there's a designer. I mean, clearly, nobody walked into a junkyard and lit off a piece of dynamite and the junkyard exploded and all the pieces fell down in a perfectly working watch. But that's what the Big Bang Theory is. Explosion that turned into design and order. That's ridiculous. The intellectual man has no room for Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To anybody who's going to die and go to the reason they're, the Bible's saying right there, the reason they're dying and going to hell is because the cross is foolishness to them. They hear it and they say, that's foolish. And their unbelief is the reason that they're going to hell. But unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Materialistic man has no room for Christ. The intellectual man has no room. The religious man has no room. You've heard it said over and over again. We don't believe in religion. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Go to John 5, please. We're almost done. John 5. Are you the intellectual person? Doesn't make sense to you, so you're not going to accept it. It just seems foolish. It just doesn't make sense. There's no logic. So there's no reason. There is reason. There's design. There's a designer. Are you materialistic? I don't want to think about all that. I just want to deal with life right now, today. I have these sayings, I have these ambitions, I have these goals, I have these desires, and yet the Bible is very clear, materialistic person, that our life you're going to live forever, even either in heaven or hell. But eternity is, just imagine a wall that goes endlessly that direction, endlessly that direction. Your life is like a little speck on that wall. It's like a little dot, a little speck. Seems insignificant, but God loves you so much that he looked at that little speck and looked in that little speck and saw you, another little speck on that speck, and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. But we think that our life is this big, grand thing, and when you look at it in perspective, it's nothing compared to eternity. And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the first born Savior, are going to spend eternity praising, glorifying, and honoring God in his presence. But the religious man has no room. John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 1:10, go there, please. They got mad. John 1:10, Bible says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not." This is a sad verse right here. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Things aren't always what we expect them to be. Our plans don't always work out. That was the case for Mary and Joseph. And I know that's been the case in your life so many times. But I want you to understand that God does have a plan. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to understand that you can be saved. You can be born again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You might have your plans, and you might be planning to live your life, and you might be planning to go on and do tomorrow what you did yesterday, and just continue to go on. And maybe if you'll make it to heaven, your good works are going to outweigh your bad works. But the Bible clearly tells us we're not saved by our works. We already talked about that. We're not saved by what we earn or by what we can pay. We're saved because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. No other way. Baptism doesn't save me. It does not. Doing good works doesn't save me. Going to church on Christmas Eve doesn't save you. I'm glad you're here, but that doesn't give you points into getting closer to heaven. I hate to break it to you. Well, then how am I saved? How do I get heaven? By acknowledging you're a sinner. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Acknowledge you're a sinner. If you can't acknowledge that's the first step. If you can't acknowledge that, then you don't recognize your need for a Savior. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Because of your sin and your unbelief, you deserve a place called hell. We're born in sin. I'm a sinner. We're born in sin. I deserve hell. But acknowledge that God loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God loves you. In your own heart and mind right now, say your name. God loves you. And he sent his Son, Jesus. It's what this Christmas season is all about. To be born to die. He took your place. He's your substitute. When you deserve to die and go to a devil's hell, Jesus took your place on Calvary's cross. He was our propitiation. He was our substitutionary atonement. He was the lamb that was slain. His perfect blood. Couldn't it be Adam's blood? That's why the virgin birth was so important. It had to be the blood. He's the Son of God. Perfect, sinless, without blemish, without spot. And he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And he died on the cross. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, 3 days later, he rose again, victorious. He's not dead today. I don't serve a dead Jesus. He's alive today. And he has victory. Say, okay, great, we're all saved. No. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, with the mouth confession is made salvation, with the heart man believeth in righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not by your works. It's by your faith. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you deserve hell because of your sin? If you can't answer yes to that, then that's where you're stuck. Because if you don't believe you deserve hell, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for your sins. Are you with me? If you could make it to heaven on your own, then why did Jesus come? If you can make it without him, then why did Jesus come? But he came, didn't he? That means that you needed him to come. You need to be saved. You need to call upon him to be your Savior. Put your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not yourselves, it is the gift of God. Corinthians tells us, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You put your faith and trust in him and call upon him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. You died on the cross for my sins. It's best to know how. I'm calling upon you. I'm putting my faith in you as the only way to heaven. Because if you don't do that according to God's plan, your plans aren't going to work out the way that you thought they would. You will end up in the devil's hell. You will. But Lord knows his children. He knows those who called upon him, and he hears your prayer, and he knows when you've called upon him, the Bible promises you're saved. It's not a process of salvation. It's not a salvation you have to keep. Listen, if you called upon Jesus to be your Savior, say amen. It's not something that, thankfully, you have to like live a perfect life in order to maintain it. You don't, listen, you're going to sin again. You're going to mess up again. You don't lose your position with Christ. You don't lose your relationship with him. It doesn't excuse your sin, but now you have a Heavenly Father who's knocking at your heart's door saying, you know you shouldn't be doing that. You know you're living a life that's not pleasing to me. And things aren't going to work out exactly the way you planned them to work out if you keep living that way. I'm going to make your life miserable to get your attention. You're my child. And he does this because he loves you. Hebrews 12 tells us, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chastens us like a father chastens his children. Oh, come on. What parent did not discipline their children when it happens, huh? Doesn't discipline their children. The children are doing wrong. Why do we do that? Why do I punish my child when my six-year-old when he wants to run across the street without looking both ways? Because I don't want him to get hit by a car. I love him, so I chasten him to teach him. Don't do that. God does that for you, child of God. Just because you sinned doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But if you didn't put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, you never had your salvation to begin with. Things don't always go as we plan, but if we follow God's plan, they will always go as he promises. If you follow God's plan, they will always go as He promises. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.